We're going to begin. This is it's a strange text to the degree that in the Gospel of John, I love John because when we study the Bible, John, every other gospel starts with the birth of Jesus Christ. But John begins with the pre-incarnate Christ, which was the Word. And so John is a little bit of a different gospel. John speaks of himself as the one who has the revelation that Jesus loves. He never names himself. He says, the one whom the Lord loveth. How many, you know, we all, if we could just walk out of there with this morning, that would be amazing. But in the Gospel of John, John basically writes at the end of the Gospel that, in paraphrasing, that if every twig and blade of grass on every tree and on the ground became an ink pen, and all of the oceans and rivers became ink, it could not even begin to discuss the miracles that Jesus did when he was on the earth. It said, but these things are recorded so that you would just have enough information that you might believe. And so what I read this morning is kind of strange because this is an account that is not, in the same way that it begins with the pre-incarnate Christ, which is not in the other gospels, it also begins in the second chapter of John with an occurrence that happened that's not in any of the other gospels either. It's a one-off. And it begins, we're going to start, if we could, in John 2, and we'll begin with verse 1. Let's stand for the reading of the word this morning. And we should study this for like a week or two because each one of these things that are happening are very symbolic to spiritual realities. But I want to say this. It begins on the third day. There was a wedding at Cana in Galilee. And the mother of Jesus was there, and Jesus also was invited to the wedding with his disciples. And when the wine ran out, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, what does this have to do with me? My hour has not yet come." And his mother said to his servants, "Do whatever he tells you." And now there were 6 stone water jars there for the Jews, rites of purification, each holding about 20 or 30 gallons. Those are some big jugs. And Jesus said to the servants, "Fill the jars with water." And they filled them up to the brim. And he said to them, "Now draw some out and take it to the master of the feast." So they took it. And when the master of the feast had tasted the water that had now become wine and did not know where it came from, though the servants who drew the water knew, the master of the feast called the bridegroom and said to him, "Everyone serves the good wine first. And when the people have drunk freely, then the poor wine. But you have kept the good wine until now." And this is the first, circle this in your Bible. This is the first sign. Sign? No, there's miracles, and all miracles are signs, but this is the first sign, okay? There's like 7 signs that Jesus is Messiah in the book of John. This is the first sign that Jesus did at Cana of Galilee and manifested. What was the sign to do? To manifest his glory, it says. And his disciples believed upon him. Let's just pray. Lord, I thank you so much. Oh, Lord, there is a wedding coming. There is a better day. And Lord, I just thank you that this morning, Lord God, you give us a sure and precious promise. I pray, Lord God, that we would know how to read the sign of the event that is historically, maybe 2,000 years ago, but prophetically launches into where we are at in the here and in the now. And we give you the praise for it in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. By the way, we did have a wedding yesterday. Keaton Langley got married to a beautiful young woman. Oh my. And how long did you and Lori stay preparing for that 2 hours that you were there? How many hours? How many weeks? How many months for that couple hours? I mean, that's Lori. Well, I'm sure. But when we look at this, in this Jewish wedding, weddings are a big deal, right? But in a Jewish wedding, they lasted seven days of a party to celebrate the bride and the groom. And we see that in the midst of this, about 3 days in, they run out, or the groom runs out of wine. And this would have been, we know in those days, a disgrace. Now he's got four more days to go. And what happens is they run out of wine, and Mary looks at her son Jesus. Now, you can't get this out of the King James Version, all right? By the way, Jesus wasn't saying woman. By the way, if I ever looked at my mom and called her woman, what is it to you? My dad might be laying hands on me suddenly, and not the Pentecostal way, right? The vernacular of what we're looking at is Mary is rocked. By the way, Jesus is going to stay 7 days at a wedding, knowing he's got only 3 years for ministry. So he's committed to this. This is a law of first mention too. And so this being coined as the first miracle, how many of you know that God is trying to tell us something about the nature of the glory of God through this sign? It's a sign. You pull up to the stop sign and you look at the stop sign. The stop sign is not what is called to get your attention, or the detour sign. It is called to point you to something that you're supposed to do. And so this sign right here was pointing towards something. And the sign was pointing towards the glory of the Lord, it says. And so Jesus looks and he says, instead of woman, the actual term is like ma'am. Ma'am, what do you want me to do? And he says this, because my hour has not yet come. What is that even talking about? My hour has not yet come. Now there's a lot of analogies of this, and there's a lot of opinions on this, but I believe in the context of the wedding, I think he's saying, I'm not the groom of this wedding. He is. That's not my responsibility. It's not my hour. It's his hour. When it's my hour to get married, I'm going to have enough wine, but this is not mine. This is not my time to do that miracle. But he gives in to his mother, and he says, all right. And she says, how many know this is the most wise statement in the Bible? This is the wisest statement in the Bible. Whatever Jesus tells you to do, just do it. Do it. Do it right. Do it right now, right? So whatever he tells you to do, do it. And so we see this miracle. The people start out with the good wine, and then by the time it gets to 3-4 days into it, it's reduced down to watery wine, and by the 6th-7th day, it's Kool-Aid. And that might be what they're used to, according to what the master of the ceremony said. This is what they're used to. But Jesus does something completely different to reveal his glory, and we need to tattoo this. By the way, I think there are some things that are running out in our generation. I think we're running out of leadership. Can I have a witness? I think we're running out of security in our nation. I think we're going to run out of money because they just hired twice the IRS employees and upped their budget. Oh, I'm getting on a soapbox, but just let me do it for a minute. They upped their budget 6 times. I think there's some things running out in our culture. I think the love of many is waxing cold. In fact, when you look at wine, wine is a metaphor for specific things in the Bible. In fact, in the Song of Solomon, wine represents love. And the Bible says that the love of many is going to run out in the last days. The love of many is going to run cold. The Bible says that the wine represents the Spirit of God. Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Wine speaks of sacrifice. There's not a whole lot of people rising up today that may be willing to sacrifice the things that forerunners and forefathers and mothers sacrificed for this country. Wine means relationship and communion with God and with each other. And so when the wine's running out, it is a metaphor of certain things that are the essence of what we need in life: communion, affection, love, sacrifice, the power of the Holy Ghost, and it began to wane. And so what Jesus does, by the way, as a forerunner to reveal his glory to a generation, he flips the script. How many know the devil, by the way, always thinks he's giving you the best first? It's a decoy. He's like, you don't have to wait to be intimate with a woman or a man before marriage. I'm just going to give you the best right now. How many know he gives you what you think is the best first, and he gives you the worst from there on out? You give somebody a drug, well, they think that's the best thing. But you know what? They're going to spend the rest of their life trying to chase that fix, because the devil gives you what you think is good first, and he brings you to ruin in the end. Credit. Ding, ding. Oh, I remember, and they probably still do it. I was just shaken when Barbie came out with a credit card. The little Barbie credit card thing. The devil will give you the best right now and repossess it a few days later when the bills start to come. But God does something different. It says that the Lord will give you and save the best. God is saving, listen to this, the best for last. Everybody should just smile at each other and just say this. You could just look at your neighbor or look at yourself in the mirror when you go home and say, the best is next. The best is next. I look at the formal revival. We mentioned revival this morning, and everybody's like, I want a revival. How many want to see a Pentecost again? The sound of a rushing mighty wind, filling the room. People speaking in other tongues without a translator and understanding the glory of God in that type of a situation. I want to see that. I think about the Great Awakening in the 1730s. What happens is our society became fat and lethargic and prosperous and ended up becoming deists and forgot and forsook God. And the next thing you know, there was no spiritual impetus in the church. There was no wine in the church. We had watered it down to the degree that everybody showed up to church but Jesus. There was a deficit of wine. There was a deficit of the presence of God. And then there was a great awakening that happened. Next thing you know, our whole country is swept into the consciousness and the power of God because of a revelation of His goodness and the power of the Holy Ghost, or declaration of independence. And also our Constitution was born from our forefathers out of a revelation. We need more wine. And Jesus says, you know what? I'm going to do better than what happened on Pentecost. Because in Pentecost, listen, I might have touched a group of people that went to the world, but in that day, He created a whole new nation that had never existed before through the Great Awakening. I love to read about Azusa Street, don't you? In Azusa Street, a blind black preacher gets filled with the Holy Ghost, and the power of God hits Azusa. Firemen show up because the church is on fire, but it's holy fire. Reporters are getting slain in the spirit. People are receiving Christ. Multiple denominations are born out of that Azusa Street movement, that ministry that happened, the Church of God, the Pentecostal Church of God, the Jesus Onlys, the Assembly of God, the Foursquare, all of these came from this great move of God. And I look back at history and I'm like, man, I'd like to have that again, wouldn't you? The charismatic movement, the Jesus movement, where all of a sudden all these hippies become dissatisfied with Eastern mysticism and on the streets of cities begin to accept Jesus Christ and go crazy for Him. My wife went down to Pensacola. That movement, that beautiful thing where the Holy Ghost was poured out. There was the thing that happened in Toronto where joy and music begin to break out and manifestations of healings and deliverance begin to hit. And it usually happens at a time of great need. A time of where there's a falling away. Joel talks about this. And he said, in Joel, the second chapter, he said, you know what? There's going to be some troublesome times at the time of the latter rain. He said, I'm going to discern the latter rain in moderation, or the former rain in moderation, but the latter rain is going to be a deluge. I'm going to do something bigger than I've ever done before. And I just want to tell everybody in this church this morning that the thing that God has for this generation, according to Scripture, to reveal His glory, He is saving the best for last. He's saving the best for last. Because you know what? There is another wedding coming. And you know what? If there's another wedding coming, it could be our generation. Jesus could come in our generation. There is a marriage supper of the Lamb. The Bible says that the bride is making herself ready. It says in Joel, the second chapter, let the bride come out of her closet because the bridegroom's about to come out of his chamber. I believe that heaven is about to kiss earth in a very supernatural way. But we've got to get ready. We got to do what he tells us to do, because I don't want to miss the greatest move of God that has ever hit the face of the earth. And somebody's going to get it. Why not us? Amen. The ladder. What blows his mind? The ladder. He saved the best for last. According to Scripture. Why? Because it reveals His glory. This first miracle pointed at a time prophetically where God would pour out and pour out and pour out incrementally. And the day's coming when all of our cups, I believe, if we're in Christ, are going to run over. I believe it's going to sweep us away. Now, what's neat about this is Jesus takes our crisis and He makes opportunities. He takes our natural lack and brings supernatural supply. He makes our mess and turns it into a message. Anybody got a testimony? He takes our great need and He turns it around for His great name. God is not ignorant of the lack of what we need in this generation. In saying that, I believe that God is summoning a move like we have never seen before. I can check the spirituality of our kids in school and parents and upbringing and everything, but I believe that there's a deluge, there's a washing. You know, God can change things. God can show up. God can pour out. God can make the water wine. God can make that which is inferior superior by His wine, by the Spirit of God. I think, when I think about this, Ruth and Naomi. Naomi ends up losing her son. Ruth loses her husband. And she looks at Ruth and says, in her lack, I have no more sons to give to you, or I would. I'm out. But what God does is God turns it around for the good. He ends up taking a kinsman redeemer. He repositions him. He replaces them. He puts them in a new place. And I believe that her last marriage was better than her first marriage. God can take tragedy and turn it into triumph every time. The woman who was eating with her son before they passed away, gathering sticks on just a few bricks of coal so they could eat their meal and die. God says, you know what? I see your lack. Give me a little bit. And because of that, the glory of God hit that place to the degree where in the middle of famine, they have no lack. I'm in fear of the Lord and His greatness, so I don't have to fear the IRS. Can I say that? I have a king who is unshakable, who is unmovable, and who is unstoppable. And on that rock I stand, on that foundation, and of the increase of His government and of His kingdom, there shall be no end. And the Bible says the zeal of the Spirit of God is going to perform this. There was a guy by the name of Zerubbabel. And I love church history. I love to look back at what God has done. But that should only prime me. Jonathan preached a message on the testimony. That means he'll do it again. I'm going to change that. He'll do it better. He'll do it again. No, he'll do it again, but he'll do it to a greater magnitude. I believe that. Because Zerubbabel, he is commissioned. They're in 70 years of exile because of their rebellion and their stiff neck. And God didn't destroy him, but he did use that 70 years to correct him and told him what was going to happen before. And Zerubbabel comes back and he sees the temple in ruins and he begins to weep. And what ends up happening is the prophet says, you know, what are you going to do? And Zerubbabel says, I have no idea. This task is too big for me. It's in Haggai. And well, Haggai says, go find somebody who saw the glory. Go find somebody that saw the old move of God. Go find somebody that saw the temple at its best. Let them find some 90-year-old who can remember what it was like when God used to show up and God used to show off and God used to pour out and listen to them and get the blueprint of their experience from them and get stirred up in your spirit from them. He said, but I'm going to tell you something. After you hear that testimony and God gives you the spirit to move forward, he says the glory of the latter house is going to be greater than the glory of the former house. What they explain happened back then is not going to be anything compared to what I'm going to do in you. And then, yeah, give the Lord a hand for that. I'm going to read a scripture here out of Isaiah 43. It's not even going to compare. It's not even going to compare. And the great thing is, it's not by human endeavor. It's not going to be done by intellect. The servants didn't have to figure out how to put that grape juice concentrate in that water and make it more palatable. It's by the Spirit of God, obeying what God said and watching him do the supernatural. And the Lord, through Haggai, told him this. He says, not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord, it's going to get done. The new wine speaks of revelation too. God's bringing new wine, and we got to become new wineskins to hold the revelation. What's it going to be? It's going to be greater, I believe, than any generation up to this point. And in fact, it goes on to say this in Isaiah, the 43rd chapter, remember not the former things, nor consider the things of old. Behold, I'm doing a new thing. And now it's, are we waiting on something or is God waiting on us? It says, and now it springs forth. I want to act like it's already happening because God says if I do that in James, it already is. One of these days, God's about to. I say that stuff all the time. But I want today, faith to be now. He says, behold, I'm doing a new thing, and now it springs forth. Do you not perceive it? I will make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert, and the wild beasts will honor me, and the jackals and the ostriches, for I will give water in the wilderness, rivers in the desert to drink to my chosen people, the people whom I formed for myself, that they might declare my praise. You know why God needs to do this? For one, his son's got a wedding coming up. And God never reacts. He always acts. God foresees, foreknows, foreprepares. And so it's already prepared for us. I believe it's prepared for this generation. And some of us, I want to say this. You know, our best days are in our future. They are not in our past. And some of us are just thankful that the days that we have right now. I mean, every day you wake up with Jesus, it's a good day. But he's moving you from faith to faith, from glory to glory, so that he can be glorified and magnified in what he created. And so, on the greatest day in my life, the next thing is the greatest thing. Not that we don't appreciate what we have right now, but hope looks for that which we have not experienced yet. And so, the greatest day in my life, when I got saved. When I got saved, the day I got saved was greater than every other day I had sucked air and taken up space up to that point. I'd lived 24 years when I got born again. And that one day was greater than every experience I'd ever had up to that point in time. God had something better on my tomorrow. Some of us wrestle because we might be losing relationships. Well, maybe you need to lose certain relationships because God's got a better relationship for you. It's in these times of gaps, it's in these times of gulf between what I have and what God wants me to have that sometimes we begin to doubt. But I trust you, God has a good plan for you. I remember, okay, so I get saved and I'm born again. That was the best day in my life. And then what happened is I got married. Can I share this with you? Being saved and getting married, that was my new best day in my life. I didn't even know such a good day existed. The fact that she said yes and the fact that I won and that, you know, she loved Jesus, so we had to work it out even if we had a hard time because her father and my father, right? So I woke up and I had a new best day I never even knew existed before every other day before that. And I was good at salvation, but now I'm saved and I got a wife. There was a better tomorrow. And I'll never forget the day I woke up, and it was even better than being a husband. I woke up and got to be a dad. A whole new glory, a whole new world, a whole new future, a whole new reality, a whole new revelation for me, from faith to faith, from glory to glory. My tomorrow made everything I'd experienced up to that point inferior. And some people even say this, you know what? Just wait till you have grandkids. Having grandkids, some people say, is more glorious than when I had my own for the first time. How many know one day, there's a greater glory. One day in heaven is going to be greater than every day you ever spent on this earth, regardless of what you did, regardless of what you experienced in God. One day in that glory is going to supersede every experience that you've had up to that point in time. Ecclesiastes says this. It says, the latter is greater than the former. And I want a tattoo on the fleshly tablets of our heart right now. Regardless of the gap in your life, regardless of the lack in your life, the depletion that you feel like you, God sees, God knows, God answers. And He says the best is next, if you choose to believe it. I believe we're going to get a whole new country. I started reading the Bible and stopped reading the news so much. I don't know. I'm just going to tell you the truth. I started listening to the bad prophets and started listening to. I stopped listening to the 10 spies, and tell me about the giants in the land. I started listening to the two that actually believe what God said we could have, and. And because of that, we can enter into the promises, the promised land that God has for us. Whew. Oh, Lord, help us. Oh, Lord, the good news is the best is yet to come. Yeah, we got to mix that with faith. The best wine, I'm going to say this again, wine is relationship. Wine is communion. Wine is joy. Wine is love. Wine is influence of God's Spirit coming upon us. Wine is revelation. If God is going to save the day for a temporary wedding so that a natural groom is not humiliated, what's He going to do for His only begotten Son's wedding?